Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 32 today, but our focus will be verses 24 and 25. And we remember that in this section, the apostle is showing the sinfulness of man, specifically of the Gentile or the Greek world. Starting in verse 18, there the word of Christ says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let's pray. Father, we ask today, Lord, that you teach us and show us, Lord, two things. Lord, first, what we would be like, Lord, if you left us to our own devices. Lord, how deep and how wide is the depravity of man. Lord, how wicked and sinful is the human heart. Lord, show us and give us a vision of who we are in ourselves, Lord, who we are by nature, Lord, what we would be apart from your grace. And then, Lord, we ask as well that you teach us and show us just what you've done for us, how you've redeemed us from this misery. You've redeemed us from this corruption, from this depravity. Lord, you've redeemed us that we might be a holy people. So, Lord, show us that we might walk in these ways and be faithful to you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began this section that began in verse 18 and goes to the end of chapter 1, where the apostle is displaying the universal sinfulness of man that persists among the Greeks or the Gentiles. Remember, in chapter 1, verse 14, he says he's obligation to both Greeks and barbarians. And then in chapter 1, verse 16, he says that the gospel he preaches is for the Jew first and then also for the Greek. He's using the term Greek. Instead of using the word Gentile, he's using the Greeks, that civilization or that people, as a representative of the Gentile world. And I think that he's doing this intentionally. He's doing this on purpose in order to make a point. The Greeks, at the time that the apostle wrote this, the Greeks represented among the Gentiles that society or that people that was considered to be the most advanced, the most sophisticated, the most wise, the most civilized in the ancient world. They had to advance greatly in terms in relation to the rest of the pagans or the barbarians. They had a more advanced view of politics, of society, of architecture, of innovation, right? They had advanced in terms of warfare, in terms of art and music and literature and philosophy. They were considered to be the civilized people, the sophisticated people, the wise people of the world. They considered this concerning themselves, and they were considered this by others as well, to be superior to those who were the barbarians, those who lived in this type of uncivilized life. This is a civilization, the Greeks, that could boast. They would boast about all of their advancements, of what they were and what they had accomplished. They were the civilization that built the Parthenon with its grand temples, its great architecture, these beautiful buildings that they had constructed, you know, filled with great advancements they had there. They also could claim the likes to some of the world's greatest philosophers. Even today, consider some of the greatest philosophers in the history of the world. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all of them came from the Greek civilization. And then also many great kings and leaders in the world. Philip of Macedonia, Alexander the Great, Leonidas, all many others as well that came from this group of people. They were as advanced of a civilization as you could find in the ancient world. And yet, among these advanced people, among these people who were so civilized and so sophisticated, what was found among them? Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory for the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Right? We might think that surely an advanced people, surely a people as wise and understanding as the Greeks, surely they, of all people, would be able to rise above the common melee. Surely they would be able to come to a proper understanding and a proper worship of God. But this was not the case. Even among the most advanced of men, one finds corrupted worship. Yes, they built great buildings, but what did they build these buildings to? They built these buildings to false gods, to idols. Yes, they had great philosophers, but what did they depend upon? They did not depend upon the wisdom of God, but they depended upon their own human carnal wisdom. And there among these people, you find them committing idolatry and then every other type of evil deed imaginable. That they were liars, they were immoral, they were adulterers, they were murderers, right? They were thieves. They did all of these types of things, even among this people that was considered to be so advanced. So it does not matter. It doesn't matter if the people live in caves or in huts or in trees or if they live in brick homes and read the New York Times. Regardless of where one falls on the spectrum, whether you're civilized or uncivilized, whether you're educated, uneducated, whether you're rich or poor, ancient or modern, it does not matter. There has always been, since the beginning of time, and it will be true till the end of time, universally, from the creation of the world, when men are left to their own devices, they will always exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they will worship and serve created things instead of the Creator who is blessed forevermore. This is what men will do left to their own devices. And you see it universally. You see it universally from the beginning of this world. Apart from divine intervention, men will always do this. The revelation of God, the knowledge of God that is revealed in creation will never lead people to worship and to serve the true God, but will always lead to corrupt idol worship. Instead of worshiping God, they will worship idols. And this is why the wrath of God is being revealed. This is why the wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, because men, in their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth about God. Though they know God, they will not give glory to God, but will, in defiant rebellion against Him, give what belongs to God, the glory and thanks and honor that belongs to God and God alone. They will, instead of giving this to God, because of their rebelliousness, because of their defiance against Him, they will give that glory to images that they create in their own likeness. Stupid, dumb, worthless images. Blocks of wood, blocks of stone, the figment of their own imagination. Images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. This is the first manifestation of man's sin, of what his heart is like. It is first seen in idol worship, in the way that they give corrupted worship to these things that they ought not to do. But that's not the last manifestation. There are many other manifestations that come because of this, right? And this is what he displays throughout the rest of the chapter. Why the wrath of God is revealed, we saw last week. Because of idol worship. Now he'll turn to how it is that God reveals his wrath against ungodliness. How does God do this? And the way he does it is by giving them up to their sin so that they commit many and various types of evil deeds that are outwardly displayed in this world. They impure hearts, lead to a dishonoring of their bodies. And this is what we'll turn to this week and the next 2 weeks as well throughout the rest of this chapter. So let's look again at verses 24 and 25, and this is where we will spend our time today. Verse 24, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Here, this passage expresses the result of what preceded it. Because men did not worship God, the result is that God gave them up, or that God gave them over. This refrain is repeated multiple times in the rest of the chapter. God gave them up. Because men refuse to worship God, He hands them over to their sin so that they commit many types of evil deeds. He gives them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. Lust here is a term that's used to describe the evil desires in the hearts of men. Men have in their hearts evil desires. Desires, many of these desires are for things that God has created. They are good desires. But because of man's sin, these desires that are natural and that are to be fulfilled within the boundaries of God's law in a way that brings honor and glory to God, instead those desires become corrupted and twisted, and they become evil desires. And men seek to fulfill those desires outside of the boundaries set by God. And so they become a lust. An impure lust is an evil desire in the heart of man where he pursues something in a way that is contrary to the law of God. The heart of man after the fall is a cesspool. It is a cesspool of impurity. It is filled with many and various types of evil lust, desires for things that are sinful and wrong. This is the problem with sinful man. If you bore it down to its most fundamental, foundational level, this is the problem with men. It is their heart. The heart of man is the problem. It's not their situation. It's not their circumstances. It's not the neighborhood that they grew up in. It's not their access to education. It's not their access to money or to poverty or any of these things. That is not the problem with sinful man. The ultimate problem is the heart of man. And this is why all of the failed attempts of this world to deal with man's most fundamental problem always end in disaster. It does not solve the problem because people will not believe what the Bible says. They say, well, if they were born in a better circumstance, then they wouldn't live like this, right? Or if they had access to education, then that would fix all the problems, right? Or if they had access to more money, then they wouldn't do these things. This is not the case. Right? The problem is the heart. The human heart is corrupt. It is so corrupt that it is filled with many lusts that lead to impurity. And this is why God's righteous wrath is being revealed from heaven, and it's being revealed in that God gives them over to these lusts so that they act upon these things. God removes His restraints from man and lets them have their vile lusts, lets the heart of man run unchecked and uncontrolled so that the man commits outwardly. He acts upon these evil desires in his heart, and then they manifest themselves outwardly through what he says and what he does, through both his words and his deeds. What's on the inside becomes manifest outwardly on the outside. And this happens when God gives them over. When God gives them over, He removes the restraints that He has placed there so that men can act upon their evil desires. It's just like a dog. A dog who wants to eat chickens, okay? He wants to eat chickens. This is what they want to do. They want to attack them. They want to kill them. And as long as you keep him on the chain, he's not able to act upon his nature and his desire and what he wants to do. Right, and you might be convinced and think that he's gotten over this desire, that he really doesn't want to do this anymore. He just lays around and he doesn't attack them. But as soon as he gets off the chain, what will he inevitably do? He will go back and he will go and kill the chickens. And this is what men are like. They have all of these lusts, these evil desires in their hearts that they want to act upon. And as long as God restrains them, He restrains them by the law, by the government, by the threat of punishment, then they don't act upon these evil desires. But when God gives them over to these things, When God gives the society over to these things so that the government no longer restrains sin, but now the government promotes sin, then what do you see happening? These evil desires are multiplied and people begin to act upon them in many various outward ways. What is in their heart is manifested outwardly in their deeds and their action. The source or the root is the heart. The fruit is the evil deed that comes from the heart. A heart, though, that is impure and filled with these lusts. People will often say, they'll often speak of the heart of man. They'll say, well, God knows my heart. And when they say that, they don't mean it in the sense that the apostle means it. They mean that I have a good heart, right? That God sees that I have good intentions. Or people will say of this person or that person, he has a good heart or she has a good heart. But this is not the biblical teaching. Amen. This is not what the Bible teaches concerning the heart of man. The Bible teaches that the heart of man is desperately wicked. That the heart of man is so wicked that men don't even know how wicked it is. That only God can understand and discern how truly evil the heart of man is. So it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The heart, he says, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, right? The deceitfulness and the sickness of the heart is that it is this cesspool. It is filled with all of these evil lusts, but then they say, we're not evil. We're actually very good. We're actually very righteous people, right? And what you call evil, we say is good. How dare you call it evil? It's a very good thing, but we have to go to the Word of God. We have to let the Word of God determine what is good and what is evil. And when we do that, we come to understand and see that the heart is desperately wicked. It is very sick. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here in this generation of Noah, God gave the world over to their sin, and the intention and the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. If God did this to us today, if he gave the world over today, if he removed his gospel from the world today and removed his spirit from the world today, we would do the same thing. Amen. We would descend into the same type of depravity, only evil continually. And actually what he says there is true for the most part of the world today as well. Right. Matthew 15, verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. To eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Here, Jesus is teaching about what makes someone impure or unclean. And it's not what one puts in their mouth that makes them unclean or impure, but rather, he says, it's what comes out of the mouth. That shows what is in the heart. And he says there that in the heart of man, there exists evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. That these things are in the heart of man by nature. The seeds of these sins are planted there in the heart of man. We come from the womb with these sins in our heart. This is what David means in Psalm 51, verse 5. That he was conceived, or in sin his mother conceived him. He was brought forth in iniquity. From his birth, the seeds of sin were there, and if left unchecked, what will those seeds do? They will grow into trees, and they will begin to produce fruit outwardly. They will produce these things in the world. It's what's in the heart that is the problem. This is what defiles the person. All of these sins are there, and if left to his own devices, if God removes the restraints from man, all of these wicked, evil, vile lusts that are in the heart will manifest themselves in shameless acts of impurity in the outside world. This is what was happening in Noah's day. There was evil thoughts, and this was being evidenced by evil deeds. God gave them up. Also in the days of Abraham, with the men of Sodom, they had evil desires in their heart, and then they acted upon these evil desires, and so they were completely corrupt and polluted. God gave them over to this so that what they produced outwardly matched what was on the inside. Now, what we must understand is this concerning ourselves. If left to our own devices, if God left us to our own devices, we could and we would commit every evil under the sun. Do not think for a second that we are better than the men of Sodom. Amen. Do not think for a second that we are more righteous than the men of the days of Noah. If left to our own devices, all of the things that they did, we would do those things as well. Think about the greatest evil imaginable. Think about the most loathsome sin possible. Think about the most vile sinner that you can imagine or know of, and realize that if it were not for the grace of God, we would do the same things that they did, that we would be just as bad as them. Every man would be as evil as the men of Sodom, or just as evil as King Ahab. Every woman would be a Jezebel if left to her own devices, if left to our sin. If given the right circumstances, we would all do the same thing that those people did. By nature, we are no different than them. We come from the womb with the same nature that they have. It's just that God gave them over to commit these types of sin. And God has, for the most part, either restrained our sin so that we don't act upon them, even though the desires are there, or he's converted us and he's given us a new heart and has changed us. Amen. And also, we can't forget about our sweet, innocent, precious little children, right? Our little angels. If left to their own devices, what would they do? They would become monsters. They would become the greatest sinners in the world. If God gave them over to their sin and did not intervene in their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the work of the Holy Spirit, all of our children could do these types of things. They could become a Hitler. They could become a Stalin, because the heart that they come into the world with is no different than the heart of Hitler and no different than the heart of Stalin. And all of these evil lusts that were evident in those men, they all reside in us by nature. This is why Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born again, or that regeneration. Regeneration is necessary. It must precede faith and repentance. For how could a heart that is filled with so much impurity and evil ever choose to believe in God? How could a heart that is described in the Bible as a cesspool, right, as so evil that we can't even imagine how evil it is, how could a heart like that ever choose to turn away from sin when it's completely given over to it? It is impossible. It cannot happen. The only way we can believe and repent is if the old heart is replaced with a new heart. A heart transplant must take place. A heart of flesh for a heart of stone. You must be converted. We talk about conversion, new birth. You must be born again. You have to become a new creature in order to do those things that are pleasing to God. Amen. So, because men would not worship God, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. Right? The lust of the heart is on the inside. And then when God gave them over to these lusts, the lust became manifested in outward sins. And this is what he means there in verse 24, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Right? What began as something that was spiritual, that was internal, that was unseen, ends with something that is physical, that is external, and it is seen. So what is on the inside and spiritual matches what is on the outside. God forces sinful men to become outwardly what they are inwardly. Inwardly, he's filled with impure lust, so God makes him reveal these things outwardly. God will not let men hide his sin. God will not let men go on in this pretension. He forces it out in the open so that men carry their sins in broad daylight. They carry it out on their sleeves for all to see. How could men ever claim to be pure before God? How could men ever claim to be innocent and righteous before God when they have committed all these sins that are described here in the rest of this passage? When he commits so many gross evils against God, what will they say? What will men say on the day of judgment when they stand before God? Will they be able to say, well, I lived a pure life. I lived a holy and a righteous life. When they have, over the course of their life, not only in on the inside, but also on the outside, they have committed all of these evil deeds. Every mouth will be shut. Every mouth will be silenced before God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. From the sole of the foot to the head. Head to toe. That's what he's saying. There's nothing but uncleanness, pollution, and dirtiness. Right? If man just was dirty on the inside, but then on the outside he lived a very upright, righteous, moral life, then they would complain against God. But whenever the filth is everywhere, what can they say? That they're clean? What can they say? That they're sound? No. They can make no pretense before God. This is why God does this. He forces man to display how dishonorable he is. Right? Because man dishonored God by not honoring him as God or giving thanks to him, God now dishonors man. You won't honor me, so I won't honor you. I will dishonor you by handing you over to your sin so that you commit these types of things. The punishment fits the crime. It's a just punishment. Dishonor. Right? Those things that are scandalous and reproachful to human nature. This is what men do. They do things that he says they ought not to do. They ought not to do these things, and they know that those who do these things deserve to die, but what do? They keep doing them. They keep practicing in them, and not only do they practice them, but they give approval of those who practice them as well. Now, we know that man was the pinnacle of God's creation. Right? Man was the pinnacle in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. Man was the crowning achievement of God in the created order. It was only of man that it is said that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Only mankind, both male and female, was created in the image of God. Not plants, not trees, not the sun or the moon or the stars, not animals. None of these things were created in the image of God. Only man was created in God's image. And God crowned him with glory and honor and dignity. He gave him dominion over everything on this earth. It was all placed under his feet. But now look at man. Now look at what we've become. Look at what sin has done to mankind. We need to understand this. Because when we see what sin has done to mankind, we will come to hate sin. We will say, I want to stay far away from sin. If this is what sin does, if this is how destructive it is, how ruinous it is, then why would I want anything to do with it? We must stay away from it. Instead of being clothed with glory and honor, now what do men do? They do despicable things. They are filled with shame and dishonor because of sin. At creation, man was made higher than the animals. The animals were under man, and man was made above the animals. But now, because of sin, what do men do? They behave like animals. They behave and they become like animals, and they'll even do things that animals won't do. We'll see that next week. They actually descend to a place that even an animal won't go. This is what people become in their sin. They become like a brute beast, driven by their lust, consumed by passion, like an uncontrollable wild animal. And the Bible describes men in their sin as animals, as animals. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Irrational animals. Creatures of instinct, caught to be destroyed. Jude 1:10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Right? They understand it instinctively. They sin instinctively, but when they sin, it's unreasonable. They're like an unreasonable animal. You can't talk any sense into an animal. You can't talk to a lion and tell him about the virtues and the benefit of living a vegetarian life, that it'd be much better for you and your cholesterol would be far, far greater. It'd really go down if you would eat vegetables instead of red meat. Or you should cook your meat, right? Don't you know that? You should cook it to a certain temperature. That way you kill all the diseases in there. Will that do any good to talk to an animal in that way? To have a conversation with a pig about why they shouldn't wallow in the mud, all the filth that's in there? You shouldn't do those things. It doesn't do any good. They're unreasoning animals. They're irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct. A pig will always go to the mud. The dog will always go eat his vomit. You can't have a conversation and teach him not to do that. That's what they do by nature. And he says, this is what sinners are like. They are like a beast. They're like a creature of instinct, like an irrational, unreasonable animal. They just act upon their impulses. They just run to and fro fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Titus 1:12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true, he says. Even one of their prophets, one of their own prophets, who was an unbeliever, even he understood that the Cretans were a particularly wicked people, that they were like evil beasts, like an evil beast of the field. And Philippians 3:18-19, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things." There, he says, their God is their belly. Their belly, the desire to eat or the desire for other things. This is their God. This is what drives them to do the things that they do. It's all about fulfilling the desires, and all they think about are earthly, worldly things. Just like an animal, right? Animals don't think about the life to come. They don't ponder eternal life. They don't think about the immortal soul. They don't think about any of these things. All they think about is that which is physical. They go through life doing those things that are there in them by instinct and by nature, and this is how they go through life. And that's what they're supposed to do, fulfill the natural desire. But man is not an animal. We are not merely an animal. People will say that men are animals. No, we're not animals. We are created in the image of God. An animal does not have a soul. We have an immortal soul. And we are to think and to meditate upon spiritual things, upon higher things, on the life to come, on heaven, on eternal life and eternal death. We ought to think about these things. We ought to live our life in light of these things, not just about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But what do people do? Though created with both a physical and spiritual component, in sin, man is just like an animal. He just thinks about earthly things. It's just about fulfilling the desires of his flesh, eating, drinking, making merry, because tomorrow we're going to die, and then that's the end of it, so we better enjoy it while we can. He's driven here and there by a desire to fulfill his lust, the lust of his flesh. This is a very shameful thing. It is shameful and dishonoring for a man to act like an animal, for a man to behave like a brute beast. And yet this is the consequence of sin, right? Was it not dishonorable and shameful for Nebuchadnezzar to be driven out like an animal, to live out under the stars, to have the dew on him, for his hair to grow out like the feathers of a bird, and his fingers to be so long that they were like claws, to eat grass like an animal? And yet in that man, in that great king, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, God is displaying to us what all men are like by nature, by sin. He does it there openly as an example in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at how dishonorable he is. Certainly the people would have gone out and stared at him. I mean, look at him. Look at what happened to him. Look at the fall that he had. He used to be the great king. He used to be this great and mighty king. And now look at him. He's out there like an animal. Because of why? Because of sin. Because of his pride. God says, okay, you want to act like an animal? Then I'll let you be an animal. I'll let you go out and you can have it. Animals have no shame. They have no conscience, no modesty, no discretion, no decency, no reason. Everything is done out in the open. And this is what men become like in sin. They lose all sense of shame, all sense of modesty and decency, right? Even men, even unbelievers know that there are certain things that they shouldn't do. Now, that doesn't keep them from doing it, but many times, where do they practice those things? They want to do it in dark corners, dark, dingy corners. But what happens to men as they persist in this sin over and over and over again? Their conscience becomes seared, as with a branding iron, and then they begin to commit these deeds that they know they shouldn't do, and they used to do in dark corners, then they begin to do it in broad daylight. Right. Then they march down the street, right? Celebrating it. How great it is. How wonderful it is. How everyone else needs to do these things as well. And when God gives that society over to sin, what do the rest of the people do? Right. They all stand around and they applaud it and they praise it and they say, this is wonderful. Look at how we've progressed. Look at how advanced of a society we are. We've come to new understandings. But really, they haven't progressed. Amen. They're descending. They're descending on a downward spiral into greater and greater acts of sin And we know when the society reaches that point that it's just a matter of time before God destroys it.
Amen.
Right? That this is actually God is destroying it, because how can a society be sustained when there's no moral compass, when there's no understanding of what is right and wrong? When good is called evil and evil is called good, how can you have any society at all? It completely is destroyed. And this is what they do. They commit lewd acts of sin in broad daylight with no shame. And actually, they become worse than animals. They actually become worse than animals because they do things that are unnatural. Things that even animals will not do. Men, created in the image of God. Men who possess an immortal soul that can never die. Men who are endowed with the ability to commune with God. Men who possess a reasonable mind. Men who have a conscience so that they can distinguish between right and wrong. And yet these men do things that even an animal will not do. Even an animal understands that this is wrong. The body. This is where they dishonor God. He dishonors them in their body because of their sin. The body, created by God for honorable uses. Right? The human body is a magnificent creation of God, a wonder to behold. Right, and we have come to understand because of the progress in science and in technology of just how magnificent and wonderful and intricate the human body is, that it truly is a masterpiece of God's creation. God gave us a mind that we might meditate upon His glory. He has given us ears so that we can hear, that we might hear the word of God. Eyes so that we can behold the beauty of God in God's creation. He's given us hands that we can work and that we can use to serve God and to serve our fellow men. Feet that we might go to and fro and that we might carry the gospel of peace to people. Lips that we can sing God's praises, right? And the reproductive capabilities that we might have children and so raise up godly offspring. All of these wonderful components, all of these aspects of the human body, these majestic members of the body given to us by God for His glory and for the good of our fellow man. But what do we find in the world? What do we find in this present world? These members that God has given to us are not used for good, right? They're not used for God's glory. They're not used to show our love for God and our love for man, but rather these instruments become instruments of unrighteousness. We use the instruments of the body to commit great acts of sin against both God and man. The mind of man is not used to meditate on the glory of God, but he thinks about evil things continually. He meditates upon that which is detestable and impure. The ears that God has given, they will not endure listening to the word of God, but they will gladly listen to salacious gossip. They will gladly listen to music that is filled with filth and disgusting things where they talk about all sorts of horrible, sinful things, and they will do that for hours and hours and hours of the day. The lips, the great, noble tongue of man, given that he might praise his maker, given that he might encourage his brother, given that he might preach the gospel. And yet what do people do with their tongue? Do they not strike their neighbor? They curse God who made them and they curse man. They curse their neighbor. They use it to gossip. They use it to say every type of filthy thing imaginable. They come up with words, with curse words, and they'll use them as nouns. They use them as verbs. They use them as adverbs, as adjectives, prepositions, conjunctions, whatever. They'll use them in every way possible, in every filthy thing imaginable. This is what they will say with their mouth. The eyes, given to behold the beauty of God's creation. But they don't use it to look at the beauty of God's creation, but they will use it to look at vile images on the internet, vile images there on the TV screen. They'll use it for that way. Hands. We might serve God with these hands, but instead, what do men serve? They serve sin. They serve Satan. They serve their detestable idols. They use their hands to shed innocent blood as Cain did. Their feet, which should be swift to take them to do good to their neighbor, to go and serve their neighbor, they don't use their feet to go take the gospel of peace to those in darkness, but instead, they use their feet to swiftly go to and fro that they might commit evil deeds. And then the reproduction there that God has given to us. they use these in every detestable way possible to commit many unspeakable deeds, lewd, filthy acts before God, even worse than animals, where we will turn and see next week. Where is the dignity, right? Where is the honor and glory of man created in the image of God? God, in a sense of creator, is father to man. He is the father of man in that he is our creator. But in sin, men have a new father. They have an illegitimate father. And in sin, men more resemble the devil than they resemble the God who created them. Amen. Morally, men are like the devil, which is why Jesus says in John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. He is a liar from the beginning, and you are a liar. He's a murderer, and you want to murder me. This is what you are. You're just like your father, the devil. This is why Genesis chapter 3 is called the fall of man. It's called the fall of man because it shows us how far man has fallen. How far man has fallen from how it is that God created him. God created him and said that it is very good. That man was very good, created in the image of God. But now look at him. Look at how far he has fallen. Plunged headfirst into sin and into condemnation. Why has this happened? All because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's what happened to our original parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, is it not? They exchanged the truth of God, the truth that God gave to them, they exchanged for a lie. And then they plunged them and the rest of the human race into sin. And now men come into the world, and instead of giving glory to God, they exchange the truth of God seen in creation for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And it is as if God has said, if you want sin, then you can have it. I'll give you your sin, but you're going to have all of it. Right? This is what God will do. You're not going to have your sin and then have a level of dignity, have a level of decency, have a level of honor, right? Have a happy life. If you want sin, I'll give it to you, but it's going to lead to misery. It's going to lead to ruin. It's going to lead to shame and to dishonor. So if you want it, I'll give it to you. And this is what God has done. He's given man over to his sin and to the full ramifications of his sin, to the dishonoring of their bodies. You will not worship me. You will not give me my due. You want to believe lies and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator? Then here you go. You can have it, but you're going to have all of it. And this is what God has done. It is madness for a people to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Amen. Is this not foolish? Is it not mad and ignorant for someone to create something and then worship it instead of worshiping the one that created them? And yet this is what they do. It's madness. So God says, okay, you want to be mad? Then you can have it. I'll give you over to it. And they become intoxicated with sin. And it leads from one sin to another sin to another sin. And they descend downwardly to their own ruin and destruction. Just as we read this morning, from Psalm 115, that when men worship idols, they become like their idols. This is a truth that is taught in the Bible. You become what you worship. If you worship idols, you become like idols. If you worship the true and living God, you become like the true and living God. Not that we become God-like in his attributes that are unique to him, but we become righteous as God is righteous. We become holy as God is holy. But idols are unholy. They are impure. So those who worship them become unholy and impure. As it says, Psalm 115, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Idols are dumb blocks of wood. Dumb blocks or pieces of stone. So those who worship them become like them. Dumber than a box of rocks, right? Dumber than a block of wood. This is what they become. Idols are lies, so the people become liars. Idols are unclean, so the people become unclean. Idols are dumb and blind and deaf, and they have no feeling, so people become just like them. Dumb, blind, deaf, and they have no feeling spiritually. This is what is true of people. And they take these idols, they take them into their heart, into their heart. And this is why idolatry always leads to immorality. The two are inseparable. They always go together. It's impossible to separate them. Just as faith and repentance always go together, so idolatry and immorality always go together in the Bible. They are inseparable. One cannot lead an upright, moral, righteous life who is also worshiping an idol. It is impossible. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. He says they've taken their idols into their hearts. Right? Not literally, not physically, but he means it in a metaphorical way, in a spiritual way. They have taken it into their heart, and so they become like them. Now, connect Ezekiel 14:3. They've taken them into their hearts with what we read in Psalm 115, verse 7, that those who worship them become like them. Connect those two passages with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, where the apostle says this. He says, "No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." When men worship idols, they take the idol into their heart and they become like their idol. But the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10 that idols are nothing at all. We know that the idol is a representation of a god, but that the god doesn't really exist. It's a false god. The idol is nothing at all. But what is someone worshiping when they worship an idol? What are they actually worshiping and bowing down before when they worship the idol? He says a demon. They worship demons. Those who worship idols are actually worshiping a demon because the demon has created the idol, right? The father of the demons, or the king or prince of demons, is Satan, who is a liar from the beginning. And the demons are liars as well. And the idol is a lie that has been created by the demon. He has been founded by the demon and then created by the works of men. So when men worship the idol, they're taking the idol into their heart. They're becoming like the idol, but the idol is nothing at all. The idol is actually a demon. So what are they taking into their heart? What are they becoming like? They're becoming like a demon. They're taking a demon into their heart when they worship these things. An unclean, unrighteous, evil spirit. Right. So what do they become? Unclean, unrighteous, and evil. Because they become like what they worship. They worship the demon in the form of idols. Pagans. Pagans who live in pagan lands, when they worship their idols, their many idols that they have these little temples here and there, and they worship these idols, they are actually worshiping a demon. Muslims worship demons. Hindus, Buddhists, they worship demons. A Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, these people worship demons. A Roman Catholic worships a demon because they have taken the true gospel and substituted it for a false gospel. And it's not true at all. It's a lie. If they believe what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, it is a lie, and that is what they are worshiping. Even many Baptists in Baptist churches are not holding to the true gospel. They have substituted the truth of the gospel and exchanged it for a lie. They have substituted faith and repentance for just walk up here, repeat these words after me, and then we're all going to go to heaven. That's all that you have to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. And if it's not what the Bible teaches, then it does not come from God, but instead it comes from the father of lies. It comes from the devil. And if they believe that, they are worshiping a demon, which is why you will find in many Baptist churches, people behave just like what? They act just like lost people. You see every type of sin being committed there, every type of evil deed being committed there. Adultery, yep. Right? Fornication, yep. Gossip, slander. Have you ever been to a business meeting in a typical Baptist church? What will you find? You find people doing things there. Ask Bruce. Bruce is a lawyer. He deals with people all the time, and he will tell you the worst people to deal with are typically Baptist deacons. These are the ones who are the most difficult to deal with. Why is that? Because they become like what they worship. They worship demons. They become like them. They do these types of things. And it ought not to surprise us that people behave in this type of wicked way. The Apostle Paul tells us that this will be the case in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, understand this, in the last day, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. They have the appearance of godliness. They say that they're Christians. They say that they follow God, but what do? They do all of these sins. They only have the appearance, they only have the name of a follower, but their fruit shows that they still have an evil heart. Amen. And he says that this will be the case. He's not talking about the pagans when he's talking about this in 2 Timothy 3. He's not talking about the unbelieving world. He's talking about the church, that this is what will be the case in the church. And it should not surprise us that we often find this to be the case in our own day. Wherever the truth of God is not faithfully taught, you will find every type of evil deed imaginable, even among those who claim to be Christians, claim to go to Christian churches. So, because people refuse to worship God, but instead worship creatures, God gives them over to impure lust of their hearts so that they commit dishonorable deeds in their body. This is what he's saying here in this passage. Now, next week, we will turn to one particular example that he gives of the type of sin that is an extremely loathsome, hideous, detestable sin that shows this thing and manifests it very clearly. We'll turn to that next week. He deals with that specific sin. And then the following week, he deals generally with many other types of sins that people commit that show the dishonoring of their body. But what we must understand is that this is what is true of the world. This is what is true of the world of sinners. And that this is what would be true of us if we were left to our own sin. But I hope and pray that this is not true of us. Amen. That this does not describe who we are. But we can say we're not like that anymore. That we've been changed. Something has happened in us and we are not living in this way. Right? If idol worship leads to people behaving like idols, behaving like a demon, then why would we worship an idol? Right? What good is there in ever worshiping an idol? What benefit is there in worshiping a lie, in worshiping a demon? So we must turn away from idolatry. We must turn away from such futility and must live not in the shameful and dishonorable ways in which the world lives, but we ought to live upright, holy, and righteous lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if we belong to God, if we have been converted by God, then we no longer worship idols. This is what Paul told the people. This is what he told the Thessalonian church. You turn from idols to worship and serve the living God. You used to worship idols, but you don't worship them anymore. You used to go to those places, but you don't go there anymore. You used to look at those things. You used to listen to those types of things. You used to take part in these types of sins, but not anymore. You did that in your former life, but now you worship and serve the true and living God. You no longer worship idols, you serve God. Well, if we worship God, if we belong to God, if we serve God, the true and living God, then God has given to us His Spirit. God has changed our hearts and has given us a new heart and has caused His Spirit to come and take up residence in our heart. And what is true of God's Spirit? His Spirit is not an unholy spirit. His Spirit is not an unrighteous or an unclean spirit, but He is called the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Those who worship a holy God should be like God. Those who worship unclean idols, they will become like their unclean idols. But we don't worship idols. We worship the true and living God, so we must show that by our character, by the way that we live. This is the change that has taken place in the child of God. We used to worship idols. We used to commit shameful acts of sin. We used to dishonor our bodies by using our instruments for unrighteousness, but now we no longer live in this way. Now we are new creatures. We have been redeemed. We have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our fathers, and we have been converted so that we might walk in newness of life. Newness of life, or walk in righteousness. As it says, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He says, don't do it anymore. Don't present your instruments. Don't present the parts of your body that we talked about earlier. Don't present them to sin to be used in unrighteous ways. But instead, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You ought to be a living sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So we ought to present our bodies to God and the instruments or the members of our body to God to be used for righteous things, not for sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know God. They're creatures of instinct. They're like irrational animals. They have no control over their passions. They just go here and there and they fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we're not like that, is what he's saying. We have to possess self-control. Is that not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Amen. Self-control. What does that mean, self-control? It means that the Spirit of God has control over the desires of the flesh so that we're not driven by these desires to commit sin against God, but we have control over these things and we use them in a way that's pleasing and honoring to God, that we abstain from sin. Here, specifically, he's talking about sexual sin, but it would pertain to any other type of desire that we have in this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. He says, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Here again, speaking to the church, the rest of your time in the flesh, for the remainder of this life that you have, we've been given a life from birth to death, and at some point they have been converted. He says, the rest of your time in the flesh, from the moment of your conversion till your death, let's not live like the Gentiles do, right? We used to do that. What benefit did we get from doing that? And what we did in the past, that's long enough to do and to practice those types of things. So let's not do that. But instead, he says, let's live not for human passions. He says, let's live for the will of God. Let's do those things that are pleasing to God. This is how we ought to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know the world is not going to do the will of God. We know that they will live according to the passions of their flesh. So who's going to be obedient to God? Who's going to live upright lives? Well, the world's not going to. The church must. The saints of God. Saints, we are called to be holy, right? We are the holy ones of God. So we have to live a holy life. So let's commit ourselves to doing this. The wicked, they are of the world, but we are not of the world anymore. We are of God. If we have trusted in Christ, if we've truly trusted in Christ, we are not of the world anymore. We are of God. So how can we live like the world? We cannot behave like the world, but we ought to live upright, self-controlled lives for the glory and honor of God. This is the goal of our salvation, right? It's not just so we can get to heaven. That is a part of it. He has saved us so that we don't sin anymore. He saved us for good works, for righteousness. And that will be completed when we get to heaven, but it's to begin now. From the moment of conversion to the moment of our death, we have to fight against sin, strive against sin, and try to live a godly, upright life. Not a perfect life. We cannot live a perfect life. But we ought to be different than we used to be. There should be a change that has taken place. And we ought to try as best we can to live a life pleasing to God. And when we fail, and fail we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We will confess our sins. He will be faithful and just to forgive us. But then we have to press on. Press on and do everything we can to be obedient to God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord, saying and admitting, Lord, that this is what we desire. Lord, this is what we want to be true of us. Lord, that we would be righteous people, holy people. Lord, that we would be those who live for your will, for your glory, and for your honor. Lord, we know that this we will do only if you permit. We can't do it on our own. Lord, we do not have the strength. We don't have the strength to convert ourselves, and Lord, we do not have the strength to live a godly life. We can only do it if you permit. And so, Lord, we ask you today, knowing that this is your will for us, it is our sanctification. Lord, you want us to be holy and upright people. And so, Father, we pray that those things that you command, Lord, that you would give us the ability to do, that you would give us the strength, Lord, to be able to walk in your ways, Lord, to keep your law, to be faithful to you, to live a godly and a righteous life in this present crooked, perverse generation. Lord, we want to shine like the stars in the night sky. Lord, we want to be like a city set upon a hill. We want our light to shine before men, that they might see our good deeds and give glory to you. So, Father, we pray that the work that you have begun in us, you would bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And that, Lord, every day you would be sanctifying us, changing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. So, Lord, do these things in us. Lord, it will be good for us. It'll be good for our children, for our families. It'll be good for this church. Lord, it'll be good for this world for us to live in this way. So, Lord, we pray that you do it, Lord, for the good of man. Also, Lord, we know that if we live this type of life, it'll bring great glory to you, for no one can claim that they did it on their own. Lord, everyone will have to confess that this must be a work of God. Only God can do this. And then, Lord, you will be glorified. So, Father, we ask for you to do it, Lord, for your glory first, but also for the good of this world and for our own good. Lord, help us to see as well, Lord, just how wretched we were. Lord, what it is that we would be if you left us to our own devices. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we were not born in some pagan land. We were not born there in a Muslim country or a Hindu country dominated by those false religions or dominated by paganism. But that, Lord, we were born in a country where the gospel resides, Lord, where there's access to your word. And that, Lord, even here in this country in which we were born, we were found to be in an area, Lord, where there's even more access and more talk and, Lord, more desire for the things of God. Lord, all of this is a blessing that you've given to us. Lord, help us to see and to know that, Lord, if you left us to our own devices, Lord, whether we were in an area where there's access to the gospel or whether we were in an area that's in complete darkness, it would not matter. On our own, we would never find you. We would never seek for you. Lord, we would never worship you and serve you. But we would be left to worship idols, to futility and to darkness, Lord, to the dishonoring of our bodies. Lord, help us to see and to understand that by nature we are no better than any other man, and that any sin that we have seen committed in this world, Lord, things that are so reprehensible, things that are so shameful and dishonoring, it does not matter, Lord, we could have done any of it if you left us to ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for not doing that. Lord, thank you that for most of us, even when we were unbelievers, Lord, you restrained our sin, Lord, so that we didn't commit these types of shameful acts. Lord, we did have plenty of sin, and we had plenty of evil desires. But Lord, you preserved many of us from those things, Lord, especially those of us who were converted in childhood. Lord, you saved us from committing and from living this type of a wicked life. And that is a great blessing. Lord, we pray that that blessing would be known among our children. Lord, that you would save our children, Lord, before they reach adulthood. Lord, before they reach the age in which they begin to act upon these evil desires and where there's no restraint upon them. Lord, save them early from a life of sin. Lord, set them apart, Lord, to be vessels of honor, Lord, that they might live the entirety of their life, Lord, from childhood to their death, for your glory, Lord, that they might live in righteousness. This is what we want so desperately for our children. Lord, more than anything else, we don't want fame or fortune. Lord, we don't want them to be successful. Lord, we don't even want them to first have a long life. Lord, what we want more than anything is their salvation, Lord, and their sanctification. And we pray, Lord, that you give this to us. Please, Lord, answer this prayer. Save our children. Save them from a life of sin. Lord, as well, we pray for the world, Lord, that is living in futility, living in darkness, Lord, doing these types of evil deeds. Lord, use us to expose their sin, to shine a light upon it, Lord, that they might see that there is no benefit from living in this way, that this only leads to ruin and misery in this life and destruction in the life to come. And Lord, call sinners out of darkness and into light. Call them from serving idols to serve the true and living God. And Lord, use us as your messengers, messengers of light, ambassadors of Christ, and that we would appeal to men to turn from these vain things and to worship and serve you. Lord, use us, use this church to accomplish this great work, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.